As the Proverbs open in the first chapter, you hear Solomon say, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions." As the second chapter opens, you hear him say, "My son, if you'll receive my words." As the third chapter opens, you hear him say, "My son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments." And as the fourth chapter opens, you hear him say, "Hear, O sons, a father's instructions." So it would come very easy for us to consider that at least these first several chapters are a father's instructions to a son. How to gain wisdom, how to gain knowledge, how to lean upon the Lord. And tonight we're going to talk about discipline. Now, discipline has two prongs. One is you and I are disciplined by God if we get outside of the parameter of His will for our lives. The other prong is we may discipline ourselves to keep the chastening of the Lord at bay. So that if we judge ourselves, we're told, if we chasten ourselves, if we discipline our own bodies, then we keep God from having to correct, chasten, or discipline us. So I want to read chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, and I'll read through verse 27. Again, the phrase, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, and keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Do you remember the little song that you used to sing, and maybe now you have a child or a grandchild who does? "Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say." What was the purpose of being careful? For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful. And you say, well, that's rather childlike. But we're rather childlike. In fact, we are from our Father to be instructed as His children. So I just want to really quickly from these passages or these verses that I've read give you four things that I think tonight you and I need to learn to discipline. Number one, in verse 23, it is necessary that we learn to guard our hearts. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. When we talk about a heart these days, most people think about that muscle within our chest cavity that pumps blood to the extremities of our body. But when the Bible talks about heart, it's talking about your thinking, your feeling, your acting, your seat of emotions, what makes you who you are, your personality, the soulish part of you. And when God says that you and I are to guard our hearts, He does not mean we are to guard the heart so that it might continue to pump blood. He means that we are to guard the way we feel, the guard the way we think, the guard the way we act as a result of the impulses that we have within our lives. And I want to tell you quite frankly tonight, your heart is the battlefield upon which great victory can be won and great defeat can be experienced. If you do not guard your heart and you say, "What's wrong with my heart?" Listen to what the Bible says. Jeremiah says, "Your heart and my heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Does it ever concern you that Satan does not attack my hand, but rather my heart? Because my hand does what my head and my heart dictate. When we talk about sin, a lot of people say sin is the doing of something wrong. But it is not so much the doing of something wrong as it is, first of all, thinking that thought, letting that thought build up and grind away in the heart so that the head and the heart instruct the hand in doing that which was wrong. So we're admonished to guard our hearts. How would you go about doing that? And because the teens are in here tonight, at least some of them, let me say a word that maybe will be at least encouraging to them. How does one go about guarding your heart? Well, the little song was right on target. Be careful. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you do. Be careful what kind of relationships you have. Be careful who your friends are. Be careful who you give your heart to. Be careful what you think. Be careful what you feel. Because all of that will wind up being a product of the hand if the head and the heart insist upon it. Guard your heart. I think biblically, if you're talking about guarding the heart, I think it happens when we make it a matter of prayer. Lord, give me the heart of God. Does God have a muscle that pumps blood into his being? God is a spirit. He does not need for blood to pump into his being. God's heart is how he feels about, how he thinks about, how he responds, how he acts, how he lives out his holiness. So if I guard my heart tonight, I guard it from anything that is not a pure thought and a happy feeling that brings me to holiness. Guard your heart. The second thing that the text implies is that we need to govern our lips. Look at verse 24. Not only do we keep our heart, but we put away from ourselves crooked speech. That could be translated evil speech. That could be translated speech that steals away. Crooked. Crooked speech is a speech that steals from somebody or something and put devious talk away from you. Take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of James. Let's just spend a moment in James, and we'll look at chapter 3, and I'll read all 12 of the verses in chapter 3, and then just make a couple of comments. We're to guard our heart, our way of thinking, feeling, and acting, knowing it's the battlefield that Satan will attack, and then we are to govern our lips. Chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of James. Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know not who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, serving on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And my brothers, this thing ought not to be so. Does a spring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grape tree figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. When you stop there, you know that James has analyzed the tongue and its blessings and its cursings. So he first of all challenges in the book of James all of us to control our tongues. Do you know how you can tell if someone is growing spiritually? By listening to what they have to say. As you know, Vance Havner was one of the old preachers that I enjoyed reading after and hearing from time to time when I could. One of the famous sayings that he had is, "What's in the bottom of the well will eventually come up in the bucket." I like that. What's in the bottom of the well will come up in the bucket. What's in your heart that you and I are supposed to be guarding will come from your mouth if you're not very careful. Hit your thumb and see how much praise you give to God. That's a good question, and it's a good way to know if God really is your thought process and if guarding your heart is really a discipline in your life. We're to control our tongues. Maturity and mastery, he speaks of that, like a rudder for a ship and like a bridle for a horse. You and I learn to control our tongues. Heard about the lady who came to the altar. He'd preached on gossip that morning, and the pastor had really shelled down the piece, and he'd told the truth about gossip. And she said, "Pastor, I think I need to put my tongue on the altar." And he said, "I hope it's big enough." Not the tongue, but the altar. Well, some of us have a great sacrifice. And to be perfectly honest with you, many of us would do better in life if we'd say less, pray more, guard our hearts, guard our tongues. He talks about a corrupt tongue, how the tongue benefits, but how it also can be bad, how it can build up, how it can destroy. You're well aware of the next couple of three things I'm going to say, but they're reminders. A man can work a lifetime to build a reputation that another man can tear down in a moment by the wrong use of his tongue. That should never happen in the Christian church. Second thing I would say, which is a little bit of a pet peeve, is using prayer requests to spread gossip. What? Well, sure, let me tell you about this so you can pray, but there are some things you can pray about without knowing full and complete details. There are some things that you just need to keep between you and God. And if you want to pray about it and encourage others to pray, it can be done in a discreet way where you're not sharing hurtful and harmful information. James talks about a contradictory tongue, one that's inconsistent, one that's improper. It was Lady Astor who said to Churchill on one occasion, "If you were my husband, I would poison your tea." And he replied, "If you were my wife, I think I would drink it." Very hurtful things can be said if we do not control our tongues, if our tongue is contradictory. So let me just stop for a moment and tell you, with the tongue, you can sing His praises. With the tongue, you can pray. With the tongue, you can read aloud the Word of God, which is so very beautiful. With the tongue, you can walk up to a man and say, "You can make it. I have faith in you." With the tongue, you can look at a teenager and say, "I'm proud of you. You're really showing yourself to be a maturing Christian." With the tongue, you can look at someone and say, "I love you. I appreciate you. I thought about you. I prayed for you. You mean something to me. You're special in my life." All those beautiful things can be said with your tongue, and so, so much more. But with the tongue, one sentence can destroy fellowship. One sentence can split churches. One sentence, now listen, can alienate unbelievers. One sentence can divert young people in the wrong direction. One sentence can change the outcome of a conversation and a communication. Just one sentence. Recognize what James is saying. Look back to the Proverbs and listen to what he says. Put away from you that criminal tongue that is out to hurt, that crooked speech, that devious talk. Put it away from you. It means much more than don't tell filthy jokes. It means much more than don't use curse words or God's name in vain. Some of the sweetest words ever uttered can be said in the worst attitude ever had and be very harmful and very hurtful. guard your heart, govern your tongue. Verse 25, you need godly eyes. Let your eyes look forward, look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. I have never plowed a row in my life, and of that fact I am most proud. I hear it's hot, dirty work. Some of you have, and so some of you know this to be the case. I don't know by experience, but by speaking to others, I have heard that if you plow and look down, your row will be crooked. If you plow and look ahead and have an object or a goal to plow toward, your row will be straight. It seems like that is the command of the passage here. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Look to the prize. Look to the end. Look across. See the big picture. Don't stare at the circumstance of the hour. Look at the events of life. Keep looking forward. Keep your eyes on the prize so that you'll run with faith the race that's been laid out before you. And every one of us have a race to run. And every one of us who run that race have a prize that we may win at the end of that race. And the race that we run is the Christian life. And the prize that we win is the well done, thou good and faithful servant that Jesus gives to us. Now, while I have never plowed, I have run track. I do know one thing. Back in the old days when the 440 relays and the 880 relays were run and they weren't turned from yards to meters, so no one knew exactly how far it was if you didn't study meters, I remember one thing. Stay in your lane. If you didn't stay in your lane, you forfeited the race. If you ran in somebody else's lane, you forfeited the race. You were penalized. Stay in your lane. And to do that, you had to get the big picture, where you were starting and where you were ending, and you had to keep your eyes on where you were in your life. We have a record in the last of the Gospels where Jesus confronts Peter for his denial, where they're talking about how much Peter loves Christ. And it just so happens that John walks by, and Peter looks at the Lord and says, okay, you've been on my case for a while. What about John? And Jesus says, what about John? You're the one who needs to feed my sheep. You're the one who will have your hands full living out the Christian life that I have given to you. Godly eyes. Did you know that the lamp of the body is the eye? Pretend for a moment that the room is dark. The only light you have is a flashlight. The battery has run low, and so the light has grown dim, and suddenly the light goes completely out. Your eye is how you see the things of God. Your eyes are how you experience what God sees in this world. You see lostness with your eyes. You see how to love with your eyes. You see hurting people with your eyes. You see people who need hope and help with your eyes. Your eyes are the spiritual lights through which God illuminates the needs of the world and sends you out. So keep your eyes on the prize, recognizing that the lamp of the body is the eye. And I want to conclude with verses 26 and 27 and spend a moment here. Ponder the path of your feet, that all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil. The first thing that I want to convince you of is that the providence of God is consistent and eternal and effectual. Now, what does all of that mean? It means that God has a purpose for every Christian's life. It means that the steps of a Christian are ordained by the Lord. It means in the outset of it all, God had a plan and a place for every one of us. Let me just illustrate. Why were you born in a time and in a place where you could be here tonight to hear the gospel? What if your father had been Muslim a witch doctor, Buddhist? What if in another time, in another place, you had been born so that the gospel never came your way? Do you not understand the providence of God, that not one single person in this room is here by accident? We are here because a divine God who is sovereign and knows more than all of us together multiplied by the millions and billions and trillions put you here by His goodness and His grace. The providence of God is absolutely essential for you and for me to watch where we walk and to keep our feet in the right way, because we've got to understand that if we look to Jesus, that's guarding our eyes. And if we guard our hearts, that's eliminating the battlefield where Satan can win. And if we watch what we say and we guard our lips, and if the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, then as we begin to take our steps in life and walk, we can do so with confidence. We can do so with assurance. We can do so knowing that God leads His dear children along. We can know that God has a plan and God has a purpose. We're not knocked down by every wind that blows. We're not knocked down by every obstacle that we encounter. We're not knocked down by everything that comes into our pathway. We've got our eyes on the prize. We take the next step. Are you where you need to be, Pastor? No, but I'm walking in that direction. Are you everything you need to be? No, but I'm taking steps to get there. Why? Because I believe the providence of God leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's what David said. Not only the providence of God, but during all of this, you can experience the protection of God. I'd rather be on a dangerous path where God put me and His protection be present as to be somewhere where I put myself without the protection of God. For in the midst of enemies, David said, even when my enemies come against me, he said, you anoint my head with oil. You prepare a table before me. You see what David is saying? I'm walking in paths of righteousness that you've laid out. So it doesn't matter to me whether the enemy is on the right or he's on the left. My steps are ordered and ordained by you. So guard your heart. Govern your lips. Make sure you have godly eyes and then guided feet, because the Holy Spirit of God will lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Well, let me close with this thought. What this really means is that Romans 12, 1 and 2 must become a reality in my life. You know what it says? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. What's my body? My heart, my lips, my eyes, my feet. That you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your thought process, your mind, your heart. By the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God. So if you bottom line these few thoughts I've shared with you tonight, how to guard your heart, govern your lips, how to have godly eyes and guided feet. It comes when all on the altar you lay. It comes when you surrender totally and completely. It comes when you pray a prayer something like this: Father, I don't want a fleshly heart, for you've promised to write upon a spiritual heart in all of your children your law, your precepts, and your judgments. Oh God, give me the heart that you have for me. It comes when you pray this kind of prayer: Lord, guard my lips. I don't want to hurt a brother or sister. I don't want to dishonor your cause. I don't want to defame your name. I don't want to break down a reputation. I don't want to breach a fellowship. Lord, let me speak of those things that are beautiful and lovely and holy and pure and kind and gracious and merciful. And God, just like Mama said, if I don't have something good to say, please help me to say nothing at all. Help me to guard my heart and govern my lips. And Lord, my eyes, don't let my eyes be wandering eyes. Let me keep my eyes on the prize. And as I plow through this journey, as I plow through this life, help me to run the race that you've set before me, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And my feet, they could carry me into dangerous places, difficult places, discouraging and depressing places. But Lord, let me be aware of your providence, that my steps are ordered by you. And let me be aware of your protection, that when I am walking in your will, your protective power is all around me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Oh God, help me to discipline myself so that I will count for you. So the Father said that to the Son in the book of Proverbs. I believe the Father is still saying that to all of his sons, to all of his daughters. Discipline your life. Discipline your life. Don't be reckless. Don't waste it. Don't throw it away. But discipline your life. No athlete ever won a contest that did not practice and rehearse with discipline. No Olympian ever got the gold without trying year after year after year to become the best that they possibly could be. We speak of prizes in this world that time will fade away. I speak of a prize that will be eternal, that will be rewarded and awarded to those who discipline their lives and who walk in the counsel of the will of God. Let's stand together. Mike and I will be here in the altar. After this very simple teaching tonight, here's what could have very easily happened. As I spoke about four parts of the spiritual life and of the physical body, God may have said to you tonight, do you know, you're letting some things into your heart, and you're letting the world play with your heart, and you're loving some things that don't belong in your heart. And it's time to discipline your heart and lay down and let go of those things. And maybe someone here tonight would say, you know, by what I said, I hurt him. I hurt her. What I didn't say was not right. It should have been an encouragement. I should have bragged. I should have said the right thing. And maybe you can think of a time when you just need to confess that, and maybe even somebody that you need to go to and say, that won't happen again because I'm going to discipline my lips. And maybe your eyes are upon things they ought not to be upon. Maybe they're not upon the one they should be upon. Cast your eyes upon Jesus tonight. Look to his wonderful face. And the things of this world vanish in the sight of his glory and grace. And how about your feet? Are you going places you ought not to go? Well, you know, if the providence of God is true, and it is, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And in that, you have the assurance of the protection of God when you're walking in the providence of God. Mike and I'll be in the altar if we can help you in any way.